Now we turn to God's Word in the book of Hebrews, and today we consider the start of the final chapter in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll be looking at the first six verses here in this final chapter of the book. In looking at Hebrews chapter 12, one of the main themes there in that chapter is running the race of faith. It's a race that requires endurance. God's people have to keep going. And as we come now to the start of chapter 13, we see that there are many things that we have to bear in mind, many things in which we have to keep going if we're to run well the Christian race that God has set before us. Indeed, you could think of the Christian life as being like a multi-event athletics contest. It's like an indoor athletics. You have a pentathlon where there's five different events, and outdoors the ladies do the heptathlon where they have seven events, and the men do the decathlon where there's 10 different events, and they're running and jumping and hurdling and pole vaulting and throwing and all sorts of different things that are involved. And the Christian life is a bit like that. There's all sorts of different aspects to living the Christian life. And in multi-event athletics, you have to be able to do fairly well at everything in order to do well overall. If you have some event that you're absolute rubbish at, if when you're doing the shot put, it nearly lands on your toe, it'll mean that you'll never be up there with a chance of winning. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. We can't afford as Christians to have things that we're really no good at all. And so in Hebrews 13, we're reminded of many things that we need to be working at in our Christian faith. There's no such thing as being a good Christian but being a terrible gossip. That doesn't work. There's no such thing as being a good Christian but an awful gambler or a terrible liar. Any of those kind of things, they're not compatible with being a good Christian. So as we come to Hebrews chapter 13 and these first six verses, there are five different elements to living the Christian life that are mentioned here in these first six verses. First of these five is in the first verse, and it is described as brotherly love. It says very simply here, let brotherly love continue. Here is something that the first readers of this letter, something that they were to continue in. They're not been told about some new thing that they've never been doing. They've been told they have to keep going. Keep going in showing brotherly love. That means love to their fellow Christians. It's something that was mentioned back in chapter 6 and verse 10. There it says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Love towards our fellow believers is something that is at the heart of Christian living. And it's there because the Lord Jesus Christ has put it there himself. Other Christians are our brothers and sisters because they are brothers and sisters of Jesus. And our Lord says in John 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And we're called upon in the scriptures to do what we cannot do. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. And we'll never manage that, but that's what we're called to do. We have been greatly loved, and we're called to be those who love one another. And Jesus adds in the next verse, John 13:35, he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Having love for fellow Christians is how people know we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we're told in Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. You can't be a good Christian but not have a love towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is something we always have to keep thinking about and keep remembering and keep working at. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to support them. We need to encourage one another. We need to help those who are our fellow believers, and they in turn need to help us. We're called upon in the Scriptures to be those who bear one another's burdens. We're called upon to be those who spur one another on. We're called upon to be those who comfort one another and to do all that we can to help our fellow believers. Each Christian has their own God-appointed course to follow in life. And for each Christian, there'll be times when the going will be very tough. And we're to seek to ensure that for such people, in those times, that they don't feel that they're running alone, but that their fellow believers are with them in these things. So here's the first thing that we need to do. We're told, let brotherly love continue. Well, then the second part of Christian living is in verse 2. And here we're told of our need to entertain strangers. This is something else that Christians are called upon to remember, that we're not to leave this as something that is undone. It says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Now, what is this all about? What is this referring to? What does the writer here mean when he talks about entertaining strangers? Well, it doesn't mean to stop somebody you don't know in the street and show them your latest song and dance routine. It's not that kind of entertaining, and it's not that kind of stranger that is in mind. The stranger that is in mind here is simply the Christian that you don't yet know. These first three verses are all referring to our attitudes to our fellow Christians. And the stranger is the Christian that you don't know yet, but they're a brother and sister, a brother or sister in Christ. They're a stranger. They may be somebody who's just passing through. They're only here for a little while and then they'll move on somewhere else. Or maybe it's someone who has moved into the area and it's all new to them. It's all strange to them. And they are strangers for a time. And they need to be shown hospitality. So the entertainment is hospitality. We're to show hospitality to Christians that we don't yet know. So we're being reminded here to be hospitable towards fellow believers that are as yet unknown to us. We're to make sure that they don't remain unknown to us. Now, this was very important in New Testament times, where people were on the move, where Christians were on the move, sometimes as a result of their occupation, their trade. Sometimes it was because of persecution. People were having to move from one place to another to find somewhere that they could just settle down and have some peace to get on with their lives. In New Testament times, they didn't have the kind of travel lodges and premier inns that we have today. They did have their inns. The one in Bethlehem seems to have been booked up, but they did exist. But they weren't very highly rated. Didn't have many stars that they would have had. They really were not a great option. The type of inns that existed for travelers. One writer, Raymond Brown, says that first century inns were notoriously immoral, unhygienic, and expensive. So it was a good thing when Christian believers would open their homes to those Christians who were either moving into the area or who were just passing through and needed somewhere to stay. It was a good thing if it was done with a willing spirit. The Apostle Peter writes about this, 1 Peter 4, verse 9. He says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." And here in Hebrews 13, verse 2, we're told that this was an important part of the Christian faith, not to forget to entertain strangers. And the writer adds then, thinking back to Old Testament times, he adds that by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And I believe that in mind here are particular occasions in the Old Testament where people entertained strangers, and those strangers looked like they were human beings, they sounded like they were human beings, but they were actually angels of God. That was the experience of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18. That was the experience of Lot in Genesis 19. Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And Manoah and his wife, who were the parents of Samson, in Judges chapter 13. They entertained angels. They didn't realize when they showed hospitality to these visiting folk that they actually were angels of God, but that's what they were. And those people were greatly blessed through the experiences they had. And there were others in the scriptures who were blessed because they showed hospitality to people who were actually people rather than angels. Rahab, for example. Rahab in the book of Joshua, she welcomed the strangers who were actually spies of Joshua, and her whole life and the life of her family descending from her was changed because of the hospitality that she showed to those visitors. And Christians are being taught to show hospitality to fellow believers that we don't know. And there is the expectation that that will be a blessing to them, and it will also be a blessing to us. In my own life, I can testify to people that have been hospitable Christians to me. When I was a student at Edinburgh University, there were people in church that had students for lunch on a regular basis after the morning service, and it was good to be in a real house rather than university halls of residence. It was good to be mixing with people who were living in the real world rather than that extremely artificial world which students live in for a wee while, and then they hit reality, and then their eyes are opened. It's good to have your eyes opened on a regular basis, seeing real people, their children, the things they were facing as they were growing up, hearing about people's work life and what it was like to actually be a working person, and so on. I had the same experience in a lesser way when I worked in Cork for a year. And then when I was much further from home in Pittsburgh, people from the church that I was involved in Pittsburgh invited myself and Andrew Stewart, who were far from home, to eat with them and to share a little bit in their lives. Those people were a blessing to me at times when I was away from home. And I can testify also to thankfulness for how hospitality has been shown to our children when they've been away from home. People in Belfast or in Gateshead or in Derby or in China who have opened their homes and been a blessing to our children when they have been there in that part of the world. But I would say also that I'm conscious that God has blessed us as a family through people that have visited with us when they've been passing through, particularly when we were in Wishaw in Scotland, and there was, on a regular basis, there have been people from North America that were visiting Scotland, or they were doing a world tour. First time we met the Ganses, Rich and Nancy Gans. They were there with their four children. They were on a European tour, and they were in Scotland, and they stopped off with us in Wishaw. And during our time there, we got to meet some of the leading ministers in the American RP Church, men like Ken Smith and Roy Blackwood and Bob McFarland and Gordon Keddy, and they all visited us and stayed with us in one way or another. It was great to have men of great experience and their wives speaking of the things that they had learned and what God was doing in their churches. And that was a blessing to show hospitality to those folk. And this is what we're encouraged to do. We're not to forget to look out for strangers, to look out for fellow Christians who don't yet feel at home. And so we're not just to love the brothers and sisters in Christ that we know, but we're to extend our friendship, seek to welcome those that we don't yet know. In a few months' time, we'll have Paul Wallace doing a student placement with us. I don't know how it'll work out, whether his wife and children will be around as well. But that's someone most of you don't know, and you have the opportunity to show hospitality towards him and encourage him in the training that he is now engaged in. It may be that you not have to wait till May or June. God may provide within a few days an opportunity for you to show hospitality in some way to believers that you don't yet know. And that was something that they were being reminded of here in the book of Hebrews. So there was brotherly love, there was entertaining strangers, and then in the third verse, and the third thing that's mentioned, is remembering prisoners and those who are mistreated. This is a third group of believers that Christians are to remember, those who are suffering for their faith. And there were many in New Testament times who were suffering for their faith. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, it says, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Those who were locked up in prison because of their loyalty to Jesus Christ, those who were being mistreated, those who were being persecuted because of their faith, well, they were not to be forgotten. And people weren't to shy away from those folk and stay away from them, lest they would be the next ones to be put in prison or persecuted. They weren't to do that. They were to remember them, and they were to support them. The Apostle Paul was an experienced prisoner. He's in prison several times in the Scriptures. And we read earlier in 2 Timothy 1 how he speaks warmly of a man who came to visit him when he was in prison in Rome. And he came a good distance. It took a lot of effort to actually find the Apostle Paul, but the man put the effort in, and Paul appreciated it. He says, 2 Timothy 1, 16 and 17, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me." Well, it wasn't only in New Testament times that Christian believers could be found in prison for their faith. Now, today, across the world in various countries, Christians are in prison. They're not in prison because of any wrong they've done, but they're in prison because they are Christians and they've obeyed God rather than men. Others are not in prison, but they're being mistreated for their faith. They're being robbed of their homes and their property and their jobs and their bank accounts. And their fellow believers are told that that's not a time for shying away from such people, but that's a time for supporting those people and sympathizing with those people in their very real sufferings. And when it says you yourselves are in the body also, it's not referring to the body that's the church, but it's referring to our physical body. You have a body too. You know what it'd be like to suffer the things that they have suffered. You know what it would mean. So remember those people. Now, perhaps we don't have much first-hand experience of these kind of things, but we need to stand with those who suffer for the faith. In recent times, the MacArthur family of the Ashers Baking Company have known the support of many of their fellow believers. And that's the way it should be when Christians suffer and are mistreated for their faith. We are to stand with such people in every way we can. We're not to be ashamed of them, not to be ashamed of what they stand for. So that's the third thing. We're to remember those who are prisoners and mistreated. Then the fourth part of Christian living is in verse 4, and this has to do with honoring marriage. It means that we are to hold marriage as honorable. I think it's not just a statement that marriage is honorable, but it means let marriage be held as honorable among all. And the bed undefiled, but it says fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, here we are being taught that marriage is an honorable thing. Marriage is a God-honoring thing. There were people around in New Testament times who taught something different from that. Paul condemns those who forbid marriage. He condemns those who come up with man-made rules that they think are better than God's rules that he gives. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1 and verse 3, we have these words. Paul says, "Now the Spirit," that means the Holy Spirit, "expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And Paul refers there to those who would forbid marriage. That was a bad thing. Marriage is an honorable thing, the scriptures teach us. Where there is no biblical reason why people should not be married, then marriage is an honorable thing. It is a God-honoring thing. Now, of course, not every Christian believer will marry, but every Christian believer is called to hold marriage as being an honorable thing. And many here today can testify to that marriage is an honorable thing. Maybe somebody would like to try to do it, but I wonder if you added up all the years of married life that you have represented in this congregation here today, what kind of a number would you get to? Many, many years of accumulated married life. And marriage, we're told, is honorable, and we are to hold it as an honorable thing. And one of the important ways in which that is to be done is that of faithfulness within marriage. The marriage bed, it says, is to be kept undefiled. God's good pattern, that which is honorable to God, the only thing that is honorable to God in terms of sexual relations is that they be confined to a husband and his wife. That's what is honorable, and anything else is not. Now, sadly, in our society, more and more so, it is common today for what God has declared to be honorable to be set aside. And inventions of men that are different from what God honors are put in their place. People choose to reject God's honorable way and go their own ways instead. People reject God's standard and set up their own standard. And that may be where people are what are described here as fornicators, or it may be in that people are what is described here as adulterers. The first word, fornicators, refers to those who indulge in sexual relationships outside of the marriage bond between a husband and his wife. Any sexual relations outside of the marriage between husband and wife, that is what the Bible calls fornication or sexual immorality. And that includes heterosexual fornication and homosexual fornication. Those things are not honorable. God does not approve of those things. It doesn't matter how society shifts its views. What God has declared to be dishonorable will always be dishonorable. The second word, the word adulterers, refers to those who are unfaithful within marriage. You have to be married to be an adulterer, but God commands us to not be adulterers. What does God think of those who reject what is honorable and choose what is dishonorable instead? Well, the answer is clear. The answer is unmistakable. It says, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Society will not judge. The law will not judge. But God will judge. God will judge. Now, of course, if there is repentance, if people turn from these sins and turn to Christ, there is forgiveness. And all of the sins of fornication, all the sins of adultery, they're all wiped out through the work of Jesus Christ. But if there's no repentance, God will judge. And so this is the fourth area, that Christian living requires us to honor marriage. And that can be difficult in today's world. It's difficult to stand for the morality of the scriptures in a society that doesn't hold to those things anymore. But this is what we're called to do. And if we want to do well in the Christian faith, we need to honor marriage and honor those who are married. That's the fourth thing. And then the final of the five matters that are mentioned is in verses 5 and 6, and it is simply being content. You can't be a good Christian without being content. And our faith needs to shine in this spirit of contentment. The command of God here in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. We're assured in the scriptures that if we have the Lord as our shepherd, we will lack no good thing. We are to be content with what God has appointed to us in life. We're not to covet those things that God has appointed for others, but he hasn't appointed them for us. We're to be content with the family life that God assigns to us. God puts us in families, and God calls upon us to be content with what we have received. We're to be content with the homes that we live in. We're to be content in the work that God gives us to do. We're to be content with the measure of health that God grants to us. We're to be content with the abilities that God gives to us, not be wishing we were someone else and could do the things that they can do. We're to make the most of what God in his goodness has granted to us, and we're to trust in the promise of God. We're told that he himself has said, God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Christians are to believe that. When God says never, God means never. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And if we have a God who will never, ever leave us and never, ever forsake us, well, then that's something we're told here that must be reflected in our words. It's not just something that should be there in our thoughts, but it's also something that should be there in our words. And so it says at the start of verse 6, it doesn't say, so we may boldly think, so we may boldly remember, but it says, so we may boldly say. And it's referring to testifying to the Lord in our words. And what is it that we may boldly say? What follows in verse 6 is a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 6. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And this is a simple reflection that the one who is on my side is the Lord himself, the Lord God Almighty. He is my helper. What more help could we possibly want? And so, although man can be against me, I will not fear, because the Lord is my helper. These are the words of Psalm 118, verse 6. And these are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ sang on the night in which he was betrayed. And after the Last Supper, it says that they sang a hymn. And these are the words of Psalm 118 that they sang. Jesus sang these words. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, Jesus was soon to feel forsaken. Jesus was soon to feel that God was far from helping him. But we can boldly say that it will never be like that for us, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We're called to be content because the Lord will always be our helper. We will never be left helpless. So here are five things that are mentioned that are all a part of Christian living. There's brotherly love. There's entertaining strangers. There's remembering the believers who are prisoners, who are mistreated. And there is honoring marriage, and there is being content. And we have to be all of these things, and we have to do all of these things, and we have to keep on doing all of these things. These things have to continue. We have to endure, persevere in these things. That is the life we're called to. Our Lord and Savior demonstrated the right attitude in all of these things, and we are to follow him in all of these ways. Amen. Our closing